Now, I want to begin my sermon tonight by making a statement that I think when I get finished making it, there's going to be a real loud amen in this room. And here's the statement. This book that I hold in my hand is the greatest book that's ever been written. Amen. There, I think you ought to clap for that one, not just amen. That's a good statement. Written by 40 different authors on 3 different continents over a course of 1,600 years, one clear message: God loves us. He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. If we would receive Him, we could be with Him forever in heaven. Interestingly enough, there are over 31,000 verses in the Bible. How many? 31,000. I want to make this statement. I believe with all of my heart that every single one of those verses is true. Each verse in the Bible and all of the verses of the Bible are absolutely true. There's not any error whatsoever in the Scriptures. In fact, I like to say it this way: the Word of God is the infallible, inerrant, perfect revelation of God from heaven to man. Now, of these 31,000, in fact, there are 31,102 verses in the Bible. And all of those verses are equally inspired. In other words, every verse that's in here for a reason. God told somebody, write this, and they wrote it, and that's how it ended up in the Bible. And so all of the verses are equally inspired. Not only that, all of the verses are equally inerrant. That means without error. That is, every verse in the Bible is equally perfect. They're all equally inspired. They're all equally inerrant. But listen carefully to this statement, because you may never have thought about it, but if you will think about it, I don't think you can help but to agree with it. Not every verse in the Bible is equally important. Now, John, I don't know if I'm believing that. Well, open your Bible tonight to Genesis chapter 5. And I think that I can demonstrate this. All of the Bible, all the verses in the Bible, equally inspired. They're there because God has a reason. He wanted them there. Equally inerrant. But not all the verses of the Bible are equally important. In Genesis chapter 5, look in verse number 16. Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 16. The Bible says, after he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. You believe that's true? Say amen. You believe it's inspired of God? Say amen. If anybody, and I do too, but anybody who would say that verse, after he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters, anybody who would say that that verse is as important as John 3:16 is not thinking clearly. This verse is an important verse. God wanted it in the Bible because He's giving, really, the descendants of Adam. And He wanted to demonstrate Adam's bloodline for hundreds and thousands of years. This verse tells us there was a man named Mahalalel. He had a son named Jared. He had other sons. He had daughters. He lived to be 830 years of age. It is inspired. It is inerrant. But it is not as important as John 3:16. John 3:16 tells us how to go to heaven. And how to go to heaven is more important than how old this man lived to be and how many kids he had. Now, with that premise, and on the basis of that truth that I have just shared, for a long time I have wanted to take some of the most important verses in the Bible and somehow arrange them into some kind of a format so that, first of all, I could just read them regularly and then prepare something that you guys could read regularly. And so what we have done, we started working on this booklet back in the summer. And if you got one of these on the way in, you can take it in your hand now and I'll explain how it works. If not, on the way out tonight, please, I just strongly encourage you to take one of these books. What this booklet is over 550 verses from the Bible. And they are arranged in a 31-day devotional reading. They are biblically sequential so that you start in Genesis and you end in Revelation. It averages out to somewhere around 17 verses a day. And if you will read those 17 verses each day, just go to the day of the month. Like, for example, this morning I have one of these at home. And so before I came to church, I got my book. I opened it up to day 18, and on today's reading, I read a good number of verses from the Gospel of John, some of the greatest, most important verses in all of the Gospel of John, and it was such a blessing to me. You know, sometimes we know verses, or we know parts of verses, or we have heard verses, but we think, now, where is that verse? Or sometimes there are just great verses in the Bible that we might not even know. I feel that way sometimes. I'll be reading, I read a verse last week in 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, and I didn't know that verse was in the Bible. And so I'm working on another booklet, and I went ahead and plugged that one in there. I thought, that's a good verse. But what I'm saying is, when you wake up in the morning, before you leave your house, it only takes about 5 minutes to read the verses for a particular day. And if you will do that day after day, month after month, think about this. If in 2017, if you said, I'm going to do this every day, I'm going to do this all 12 months, that would mean in 2017, you would have read some of the greatest, most important verses from Genesis to Revelation 12 times. Now, as I say in the introduction, and by the way, before you can read this book starting on day one, you have to read the little part here, and you have to read the introduction. Turn to the person next to you and say, you have to read the introduction. You have to read the introduction. Because, ladies and gentlemen, I worked very hard on this introduction, and I'm extremely proud of the introduction. I'm almost as proud as of this little page here that explains why some of the verses in the actual booklet are in italics, and other verses are not in italics. If you don't read this, you're going to read that, and you're going to think, well, they just accidentally put that verse in italics. No, we didn't. We did it for a reason. But you have to read this, and if I were you, you know, you could wait till New Year's Day and start in Genesis, or you could start tomorrow morning if you wanted to. Start tonight, if you want to, before you go to bed. Read some of the greatest verses in the Gospel of John. Tomorrow you'll wake up on day 19, read some of the greatest verses in the book of Acts. And I think this, of all the booklets we've prepared, this is far and away the best, because this has absolutely no commentary. It is purely the Word of God, except for that introduction. And I'm telling you, it's really good. That introduction is going to move you when you read that. So, are you excited about this? I mean, we've been working on this since the summer. And I would expect somebody who had done a backflip by now, and it just didn't happen. But hopefully after you've read it, you have to clap now. You have to clap. I shamed you. That was pity clapping, and I understand that. I understand that. But I think after you read it for a few days, you're going to think, you know, John, he was on. That is really good. Because what we've done here, so many people, not just me, many within our church staff have worked on this book endlessly, for months, and I hope that it will be a blessing to you. Now, of those 550 plus verses that I have included in this booklet, and by the way, there are way more important verses than just those. Maybe one day we'll do a volume two of these. But one of those verses is found in Matthew chapter 5. And I wish you would open your Bible tonight to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter number 5. If you were reading through this booklet that I've called Hiding His Word in Our Hearts, you would have read this verse yesterday. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 14, Jesus is beginning the Sermon on the Mount, and he says these words, "You are the light of the world." Say that with me. You are the light of the world. It's always been interesting to me, in the Gospel of John, in chapter number 8, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." But when he preached the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "You are the light of the world." What was Jesus saying? Jesus was saying, since you belong to me, you are what I am. Since I'm the light of the world, you are the light of the world. And so that's why we have the candlelight service, to celebrate both facts. That at Christmas time, as we worship Jesus and celebrate his birth, we're celebrating the birth of the light of the world. But it's not just that he's the light. It is that since he is living in us, he has taken up residence in our hearts, that we too are the light of the world. There should be something about us that brightens up the world in which we live. In fact, if you'll read on, not just Matthew 5, 14. Let's go pick up in 14 again. He said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And so Jesus is clearly saying that we are the light of the world, and that there's something about our lives that should radiate and reflect light to others. Now, I personally have been preaching this candlelight service for lots of years. And if you were me, and several weeks ago, you started thinking about, what are you going to say to the people on candlelight before we light those candles? Undoubtedly, you would go back and think, well, what have I said to them in the past? What, you know, because I need to do something different. And we've talked about all different aspects of light. The purity of light, the constancy of light, different things about, I mean, light shines the brightest when the world is the darkest. We've looked at light from lots of different angles. But I don't think I've ever talked about this particular characteristic that I want to bring up tonight, and that is the warmth of light. One of the qualities of light is warmth. That's why, like on a cold night like tonight, when you get home, I'm probably going to go home, and I was going to say build a fire, but it's a gas fireplace. They don't build a gas fire. I'm probably going to go home tonight and turn on the fireplace and sit right in front of it, my back next to it. Why? Because the light, the fire, it provides warmth. So when Jesus said, you're the light of the world, he was not just saying, you're to make a dark world brighter. He was saying that, but that's not all he was saying. He was also saying that your personality, your presence, your persona, your countenance, you should make the world a warmer place. In other words, when you walk into a room, you should just warm that room up. We all know people who do that. They just walk in a room, and the room automatically just warms up. The room just brightens up. We also know people that sometimes the way they brighten up a room is by walking out of the room, right? They walk out, they're gone. Now we can be happy. So what Jesus is saying is, there should be, in our personality, a certain warmth. And there are few things in life that are better than to be around a person who has a warm personality. There are a few things in life that are worse than being around somebody who has a cold, distant, condescending, standoffish, judgmental, holier-than-thou personality. That type of personality repels people. But if a person has a certain warmth about them, you say, John, what would be some characteristics of a warm personality? And by the way, the title of this sermon tonight, just to give you something to think about, it's just a simple question. Do you have a warm personality? Would the people who know you the best and love you the most, your family, your friends, would they say, you know what, he's not perfect, she's not perfect, they have their moments, but there is a certain warmth about them. They have a way of warming up a room. One of the qualities or the characteristics of a warm personality is that at least from time to time, you smile. There's something about smiling that just relaxes people. Did you know there's a verse in the Bible, Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 22? And in the New King James, it says it this way, what is desired in a man is kindness. In the Living Bible, it says it this way, kindness makes a man attractive. We think what makes a person attractive is their shape or their age or their hair or their clothes, their figure. The Bible says, here's what makes a person attractive, if they're kind. If a person is kind, that person is attractive. And if a person is not kind, no matter how beautiful a figure they may have, no matter how young they may be, how wonderful hair, how great they dress, if the person is not kind, the Bible is saying implicit, at least it's implying that that person is not attractive at all. So kindness makes a person attractive. And so we should have kindness, we should have a smile, we should be inquisitive of others. You know, sometimes when we're in conversations with people, if we're not careful, all we do is talk about ourselves. But I think a person who has warmth, one of the things that makes their personality a warm personality is that they genuinely care about what's going on in other people's lives. It's not all about them. In other words, if I'm with you in some setting and all I do for 45 minutes is talk about me and the conversation ends, when you walk off, you're going, phew. He just wore me out. All he did was talk about me, about him. He didn't ask a single question about me, my family, my job, my health, anything about me. It was all about him. So a person who's warm is genuinely concerned with what is going on in other people. And so the thought that is on my mind tonight, I believe it strongly to be from God. And the question for us to think about tonight is, do we have a warm personality? Now, I was in a setting 8 days ago where I felt the warmth not only of the Holy Spirit, I always feel the warmth of the Holy Spirit, but where I felt the warmth of other Christians. We have a man who works at our church named Daniel Rivera. Daniel is a fine Christian man, and he's certainly a blessing to our church staff. Over the Thanksgiving weekend, his father passed away. And he called me on Thanksgiving Day to tell me that his dad had died. And he said, John, I just ask you to, you and your dad and all, to pray for our family. And I think he had talked to dad separately or maybe later on that same day. But he said, I just wish you would pray for our family. And if you could give me the names of some funeral homes, we're just trying to know who can help us, our family at this time. And I did that. And he said, John, when we have the service, he said, my dad had a Spanish-speaking pastor. He said, all of my family is, he said, I'm bilingual, but most all of my family just speaks Spanish. And so we have a Spanish-speaking pastor who's going to speak at the service. But we were wondering, could we have the service in the chapel, and could you say some opening words, some remarks? And we'll have a translator there for you. And I said, Daniel, I'll be glad to. And so last Saturday morning, we had the service, and I began to meet some of his family and some of his friends whom I did not know. And even though we didn't speak the same language, I could just feel, you know, you can feel a kindred spirit with somebody. I can feel that all. You know, if I'm with somebody who has Jesus in their heart, you know, the Jesus in you recognizes the Jesus in me. And it's like he just brings us together. And I just felt that. And even though I couldn't communicate with many of the people there, I felt as comfortable then as I do right now. Well, so it got to be 10 o'clock, and they said, okay, John, it's time to start the service. I met the translator, and I went up there. And I could just tell, even though it was a sad time, because it's a funeral, that's always sad, it was a time of celebration. Because his dad was a devout Christian, we knew that he was in heaven. And so there was sadness in the room, but there was also happiness in the room. And that's how a funeral should be, by the way. And so when I got up there to say something, you know me, I'm always trying to, you know, be smooth. And I'm not smooth, but I think I'm smooth. And so I thought, well, you know, I'm going to have a little fun here. And so when I stood up in front of all these people that speak Spanish, I said, Buenos dias. And I'm telling you, that translator didn't know what to do with that, because he looked at me like, hey, that was my line. You're supposed to say, good day. We're glad you're here. But, you know, it kind of went from there, and I talked for about 15 minutes, and he translated, and it was good. And then my time was over, and I went down and sat on the front row with the family, and some other family members said some things. And then it was time for there to be a song. And so Daniel, who I didn't know has a beautiful singing voice, he started singing How Great Thou Art. But he was singing the song in Spanish. Well, I took Spanish my freshman and sophomore years in high school, but that's been over 10 years ago now, and I have forgotten that Spanish. I didn't lie. It has been over 10 years ago, okay? So, see, technically, I didn't lie. But he was singing, and I'm sitting there on the front row, and I'm thinking, I don't have the foggiest idea what he's saying, but I recognize that tune. I recognize the tune. And after he had sung on for a while, I thought, it's How Great Thou Art. Well, after he had sung a verse or two, everybody stood up, and now they started singing How Great Thou Art in Spanish. And I'm just down there. I have made myself an honorary member of the family. And I thought, well, it's How Great Thou Art. They can sing it in Spanish. I can sing it in English. And so I started singing it in English while they were singing it in Spanish. And the thought ran through my mind, this is exactly what it's going to be like in heaven. Except in heaven, I don't know how that's going to, well, probably there'll just be one language. I don't know how that's going to be. But at least that's the closest thing we can have to heaven on earth. We're singing different words, but it's the same tune. And I thought, you know, that's what it means to have a warm personality. You know, sometimes you're in a conversation with somebody and you may not recognize the words that they're saying to you. But if they're saved, you can recognize the tune with which they speak. You can recognize the melody. I looked up that word melody today. It's a synonym for tune. And it literally means single notes put together that are musically satisfying. That's what a tune is. They're just notes, individual notes. But then they're all put together in such a way that it is so beautiful that it is musically satisfying. You see, what makes a song recognizable is the tune. That's why back in the 70s they had a show called Name That What? Name That Tune. It wasn't called Name Those Words. No, name the words, they would have given it away. It was called Name That Tune. What was the premise behind Name That Tune? The premise was what makes a song recognizable is the tune. And if we'll just hit one note or two notes or three notes or maybe four notes, if it's a well enough known song, people will be able to name that tune because the tune is what makes things recognizable. I have a friend who he's in our church. He services my house, my air conditioning. If I have any air conditioning or heating needs, he comes to the house, he checks it, he fixes it. And sometime through the years, there's been, John, this coil's gone bad, need to replace this. And it's like he's speaking a foreign language. I don't know what he's saying. I don't understand the words, but we have a kindred spirit. And I recognize the tune. He's honest. He's telling me that. I have another friend who owns a plumbing company, and several years ago I repiped my entire house. And as he was explaining the process that we have to go through to do that and the different type pipe options, and he was making his recommendation, what he was saying to me was like a foreign language. I'm not a plumber. I'm not trained and skilled in that way. I couldn't understand his explanation. I couldn't understand his words, but I could recognize the tune. He's an honest man. He's a brother in Christ, and I could trust what he was telling me. And so what I'm saying to you tonight is that in your life, when you're around people, they should sense a warmth in you, and the tune of your life should be a reflection of the presence of Jesus Christ. Now, I thought, how shall we end this part of the service before we light the candles? And I thought, well, you know, it would be a good idea to get old Daniel to come up here on the stage and let him sing How Great Thou Art in Spanish. And here comes Daniel Rivera and his beautiful wife, Luisana. Could we welcome Daniel and Luisana? He's very talented, extremely talented. He worked in Los Angeles. What's the name of that company you worked for out there, Daniel? Who? He worked for DreamWorks in Los Angeles. I mean, God, and he worked on the staff at Lakewood for a year. I mean, he did some stuff there. God is just more than that, he loves God, and he's a wonderful Christian. And I consider him my brother in Christ. And Luisana, I consider my sister in Christ. My sister is prettier than my brother. But they're both wonderful. And I thought, now, you know, if I try to bring them up on the stage and ask them to sing How Great Thou Art in Spanish, maybe I'm trying to recreate a moment that can't be recreated. You know, sometimes you've been telling a story to somebody and they're trying to get in, and then finally you just say, well, you'd have had to been there. And I thought, well, if I do this tonight, some of y'all are going to just sit out there and say, oh, John, we'd have had to been there. You're trying to recreate something. Well, maybe. But even if what we do tonight on a scale from 1 to 10, if what happened that day in the chapel was a 10, even if what we do tonight only makes it up to a 5 or a 6, I'm telling you, this is the way to make the point I'm trying to make tonight. It's not the words. It's not our intelligence. It's not our knowledge that makes us usable to God. No, it's the tune. It's the melody. It's that warm personality that loves Jesus, that loves people, and that wants to bring Jesus and people together. That, when Jesus said, you're the light of the world, that's what he's saying. Go out there. Don't worry about people saying, well, I could never tell anybody how to be saved. I don't know what to say. Just start. The words don't matter. If Jesus is in your heart, if you'll just say something, they'll recognize the tune, and they'll come to know him. So what we're going to do tonight, Daniel and Luisana are going to sing the first verse of How Great Thou Art in Spanish. And as soon as they get finished, Jimmy Herwick is going to come up here, and he's going to sing the first verse of How Great Thou Art in English. And then after he finishes that, we're all going to sing the first verse of How Great Thou Art in our native language, whatever our native language. Now, I know for most of us, our native language is. But hey, if you've been practicing a little French on the side, go ahead and give it a shot tonight. if you're doing that Rosetta thing, you're learning some language, you know. You think you got Jewish Sprechen Deutsch and you want to try it in German tonight? But now, Carrie, the only thing I ask, please play the song in English, okay? So that we won't get confused. Hey, let's stand up tonight. We're going to prepare for invitation by singing How Great Thou Art. But first, they're going to sing it to us in Spanish.
Al contemplar los cielos, el firmamento y las estrellas mil, al oír su voz en los potentes truenos y ver brillar el sol en su mi corazón entona la canción. Cuán grande es él, cuán grande es él, mi corazón. Consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Wait. I mean, to me, it's just the Spirit of the Lord. I got to say, if it was a 10 in the chapel, it's a 10 in the worship center tonight. It's the Spirit of the Lord. He's just as real here as he was there. So as we sing this song together, I mean, I don't know what it is about music. After about 5 or 6 words, I'll probably drop out because I'll start crying. There's something about music that gets me. But whether you can sing it all, whether you have to stop and get emotional, whatever language, let's sing this tonight. They're going to sing it in Spanish. But let's just be thankful that one of these days we're going to a heaven that has English speaking, Spanish speaking, white people, black people, Hispanic people, Asian people, Korean people, Indian people, Vietnamese people, rich people, poor people. And that's the heart of our church. And that's what we want our church to be, is we want our church to be on earth a reflection of what will one day be in heaven. And so while we sing this, O Lord my God, when I an awesome one.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds hence have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout.
Amen. Amen. Well, tonight, somebody ought to get saved after this service. I mean, you ought to get saved. If you don't have Jesus Christ living in your heart tonight, I'm telling you, you need to get saved. And that's why we have church, and that's why we give an invitation.